We're going to have another study tonight on Genesis 41, but with particular reference also to Ephesians and chapter 1 and to other scriptures. In this way, Genesis chapter 41 is a story of Joseph's exaltation. How he was lifted from being a slave and a captive and in prison to being exalted and to being the prime minister. Now, these Old Testament stories are pictures of great spiritual truths. Some people go further sometimes and they say that these Old Testament stories, the history, the true history of what happened to some of God's saints in the Old Testament and to God's people, the Jews, actually happened under the providence of God, quite deliberately, that they might be pictures of spiritual truths which were going to be revealed later on. When a person takes that view, he usually says that the story or the person or the incident is a type of Christ, or a type of our salvation, or a type of something which we were going to learn later on in the New Testament. And this is certainly true of some of the things in the Old Testament, and we have been learning some of them from the book of Hebrews, and as we go on in Hebrews we shall learn quite a lot more. Of course we have to be a little bit careful, and some people I think have probably gone too far, and they have seen types in almost every tiny little incident that ever happened, and instead of drawing moral lessons from them and looking at the thing in its context, they're forever trying with the great ingenuity of mind to think up some sort of spiritual counterpart in the New Testament. My own rule of thumb in this matter of interpretation is that we can only be sure that a thing really happened and was really put into the Old Testament deliberately to teach us something that was later to be filled out in the New Testament when it says so in the New Testament. In other words, when we have a book like the book of Hebrews that refers us back to the sacrifices and to the priesthood and so on, and says these things were to teach us about Christ and his high priestly work and his sacrificial atoning work on the cross. But that doesn't mean that we can't look at these stories and at a story like Joseph and certainly say that they illustrate truths which we are taught in the New Testament, great spiritual truths. And I'm sure you know that the story of Joseph and the things that happened to Joseph have often been taken as a picture and an illustration of various truths in Jesus Christ, and even of Jesus Christ. Now I want to do that this evening, and I want to say that it seems to me that Joseph's experience is an illustration of our salvation and of our Saviour. And it will become clear to you, if not already, straight away, as soon as I announce that, as we go along it will become clear to you that we could easily spend two sermons on this, on these two things, one on each. But we're going to put them together tonight, and it may be just that I shall have time to suggest something to you for your meditation and for your thought. But first of all, and we shall spend probably most of our time on this, I'm not sure how it works out, Joseph's experience is an illustration of our experience when we are saved, when we become Christians, our salvation. How is it? Well, what happened to Joseph? He was kidnapped, wasn't he? He was taken by his brothers, and he was arrested by them, stripped of his coat, kidnapped, cast into this pit, and then he was sold to these slave traders, and he was sold as a slave. He became a slave. They put chains upon him, and they took him off down into Egypt, and there he was sold, just as if he was a cow or a sheep, a slave, to work for nothing for whoever bought him as a chattel in the slave supermarket of the day. He was in bondage, that's what he was. And he was even put into prison. But then we read in this wonderful chapter how he was taken from prison. and how his chains were taken off him, and how he was exalted to a high position. Now I'm saying this is a picture of our salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been kidnapped. Mankind, humanity, has been kidnapped. When it was free, kidnapped by Satan, there in the Garden of Eden, the only man who has ever been really free by nature, Adam, was kidnapped. Satan came into that garden. Satan came into that paradise and tempted Eve and then Adam. And they rebelled against God's law. And in doing so, they became slaves of Satan. He kidnapped them. Just as these bad men in Italy have taken this poor boy and kidnapped him and hold him in bondage, waiting for a ransom price to be paid. So this is what happened to mankind, because all mankind was in Adam. And ever since then, we have been kidnapped and we have been born into slavery. You see, when they used to take slaves from the African coast, they would catch a free man and they would bind him in chains and put him in a slave ship in appalling conditions, take him across the seas, the United States of America particularly, and there he would become a slave, be sold as a slave, as Joseph was, and he would have to work in the cotton fields and so on. But as his days went by, he and his wife would have children. Now those children would be born in slavery. They would never know true freedom. They would never know anything other than slavery. And as they grew up in that particular, on that particular plantation, they had to work in the cotton fields and so on. They were slaves. They were born in slavery. And the Bible says that's been true of every man and woman ever since the fall of man in the garden. We don't become slaves so much, we are slaves. We are born in slavery, every one of us, by nature. The Bible says everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus said that. Well, we all know that we commit sin. You couldn't go anywhere and find a man or a woman who doesn't commit sin. And therefore the Bible says he's a slave to sin. And he doesn't become like that, he's born like that. We call it original sin. I knew a divinity lecturer in the college where I was trained who didn't believe in original sin until his wife gave birth to a little package of original sin. And he said how that that little child had been surrounded by love and care from the moment he was born, even before. Everything possible was done to show him the right way, to bring him up with love, to set before him an example and so on. And yet, when there was something he couldn't have that he wanted, he would stand in the middle of the room and jump up and down and scream his head off and go purple in the face with temper. And the psychiatrist might have explained it in all sorts of ways, but my divinity lecturer came back to the scriptures where he ought to have started, and he would have discovered there that man is born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. I had a corrupt heart. There was something wrong with me from birth that made me sin. I was a slave to it." Now some people don't understand that. They say, "Well, I'm not a slave." Well, let's put it to the test. If a man is free and he's not a slave, let him decide that he will love God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind. That's what God commands. And if he says, "Well, I'm a free man," well, let him say, "Right, getting up tomorrow, starting tomorrow, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to obey God's command. I'm going to keep that command forevermore." He'll soon find he can't do it. He not only can't do that, it's most likely he won't be able to do the other one either, to love his neighbour as himself. Or let him take the Sermon on the Mount and say this is God's expression of a good life through his Son. The Sermon on the Mount, all about turning the other cheek and loving your enemies, not judging and having a critical spirit. And those wonderful Beatitudes, this is how I should live. Right. January 1st, new resolution. I'm a free man, I'm not a slave, I'm going to keep the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. You'll soon find he can't do it. with the best resolutions that he can make, he'll find that he's in bondage. This is how we were before we came to Christ. The Bible teaches us we were born in slavery. We might take the Ten Commandments even and say, I'll keep them perfectly, but man can't do it. The Bible says he cannot keep the law of God because he's a slave. He's a bond slave to his sin. He's held in chains. Some of us know what that can really mean. In the sins of our own nature, one is troubled by an evil temper. How often has he wished that he didn't lose his temper, that he didn't say nasty things and upset people and have quarrels, but the tongue has him in its grip. It's only a little member, as the Bible tells us, but oh, what power it has to chain us up. Someone else has a problem with malice or with gossip or with lust of the eye and of the mind. And try as he might, he cannot break free. Joseph was a slave, but worse things happened to Joseph. He became in prison. He was cast into prison. It was bad enough to be a slave in Potiphar's house, but to be a slave in prison was even worse. And there are some people who go down and down and down. Joseph was cast into prison for something that he did not do. Joseph was cast into prison for righteousness' sake. But there are many who are in deep prison tonight for unrighteousness' sake. How many people have entered in through the door of escapism and alcohol, and now they're in prison to it? They were not only born in slavery to their evil nature, they have followed the passions and the devices of their mind and heart and the enticements of the advertising world and of the devil, and now they're in its grip. 500,000 alcoholics registered in this country, and the number grows, and more of them are young people. Many have turned to drugs and other forms. How many are in bondage to the weed? They can't break free from it. Must have it. Now, it was easy to get into it, but that's like a slave putting himself in prison. He goes in, but the door locks behind him, and now he can't get out. And the Bible says this is also true of us. We were enslaved, perhaps to habits that we couldn't throw off, perhaps to sex habits, to wrong things. And the Bible also tells us that we were guilty in that condition. All humanity is guilty in Adam. All humanity is guilty by its own willful sin. And we're under the death sentence. It's like as if we were born in slavery, plunged ourselves into prison, and then we are in the death cell. Because the wrath of God's judgment is upon the sinner. And we were helpless. As Joseph was helpless. He couldn't get out. He asked the butler to speak a word for him, but the butler forgot. Nobody would help him. His only hope was the grace of Pharaoh that would look upon him with favour and release him. That was our condition, was it not? We couldn't save ourselves. There was nothing that we could do, or nothing anyone else could do for us if we asked them. They couldn't get us out of the bondage of our sin and from under the guilt of that sin and the wrath of God. But then what happened? Well, what happened to Joseph? Well, one day something very wonderful happened. One day, of course, somebody came into that prison and undid the cell door and released the chains and put a new coat on Joseph and told him to get himself tidied up. He was to go to the palace, and he was brought before Pharaoh. And before that day was finished, Joseph was a completely different man. He woke up that morning as a slave in prison, and he finished up at night as the prime minister of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, with a magnificent robe and a ring upon his finger and a gold collar around his neck and the second chariot in Pharaoh's mews or whatever it was, garages, he was riding about, and the people were told to bow the knee to him. And I say that's what happened to us when we were saved. The first thing that God did to us was to reach down to us in that bondage and in that slavery and in that prison where we were and set us free. Isn't this what Wesley wrote about when he said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee." We were thinking this morning of the veil being taken from darkened minds. We're thinking tonight of the chains being dropped off one who was enslaved. That's the first thing God did. And it was only because a ransom price had been paid. When people kidnap somebody, they want a ransom price. They telephone up the millionaire and they say, "We want so much money and it must be paid." And although there are many mysteries connected with it and deep things that I don't understand, yet the Bible teaches us that there had to be a ransom price paid for our release. It was a costly thing for us to be brought out of prison. You were not redeemed, set free, says Peter, with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It wasn't a case of God finding a few £100,000 and leaving it under an oak tree for somebody to find and then sinners could be set free. It was far more costly than that. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine, and he could have brought it all, but it would never have set a sinner free. There came one from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not redeemed with the corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son in the Lord Jesus Christ had to die and pay that ransom. And so we were sprung from jail and we were set free. We were redeemed. But we were more than that. The Bible says that we were exalted as Joseph was exalted. Pharaoh didn't just say to him, "Right now, Joseph, look, I think it's time you stop serving your sentence and I'll let you go out of prison, back into slavery." He went further than that. He didn't just say back into slavery, he released him from slavery, but he didn't leave him there to wander about a pauper. He exalted him to the highest position, and that's what God has done for us. That's why the psalmist would say, and we sang it this morning in a metrical version, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, and we will sing praise unto our God." And that's what this first chapter of Ephesians is all about, isn't it? What God has done for us in Christ. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's what it literally is. We've been brought up to heaven. We've been brought up to heavenly places. We have some wonderful things now and some wonderful things in store for us. Heavenly things. Rich things. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he destined us in love to be his sons. Think of that. We were slaves of the devil. We were made sons of God. You can't have a bigger change than that. From the prison to the palace, from paupers to riches, made sons of God through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And the chapter goes on to speak right through. We read it together. Of all that God has done for us. Let's take it up, for instance, at verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" That's it. Riches. He's brought us from rags to riches. It's a wonderful story. Joseph was given a robe to put on. He's given us a robe to put on. That robe is the righteousness of Christ. It covers all our sin. So that the Bible says that when God sees us, he sees not us in our sin, but he sees us in Christ, and he sees his righteousness. It's like a robe that covers all our sin. Beautiful, white, pure robe. Perfect. And Joseph was given riches, and he's given us riches. Joseph was given a ring that signified authority, and that Pharaoh was with him. And we read something very interesting in this first chapter of Ephesians about the Holy Spirit, verse 13. In Christ you also have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, what's all that? Well, he says we have an inheritance, and we haven't got it all yet. You may be thinking, well, I don't feel very rich, and I don't feel very much like a son of God, and I don't feel very much like Joseph must have felt when he was brought from prison and made a prince. No, well, that's because we're still in the flesh, and we're still contending with the world and the flesh and the devil, trials and temptations, sins. There's a long way to go, and there's much to be given, but it's all there in the bank, and our name is upon it, and it's safe. It's an inheritance that nobody can touch. We're going to have it. We're going to have perfection. We shall never, never sin. That's what we sang in our hymn. We're going to have a new body, a complete body. You know all this. Not subject to disease or decay. Perfect wholeness in every way. Oh, we've got so much more to come. What have we got now? We have the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit is given to us as the guarantee of our inheritance. And the word which is used there, the first down payment, or the earnest, or the guarantee, is the very same word which I understand is still used in Greece, the Greek word for an engagement ring, arabon. You see, when a girl gets an engagement ring, well, that's her guarantee, it should be, that he's going to marry her. He said, I promise to marry you, I've got an inheritance. I haven't much inheritance to offer my fiancé, but anyhow, wonderful things are yet to come, my dear. This is the promise, this is the guarantee. You look at that wonderful diamond or whatever it is. You have that, and that just tells you that I love you, and that I'm going to marry you, and I've made you mine. We're espoused together, and one day we shall be together forever, and you will inherit whatever I have for you. Well, now, when God gives to us that engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he brings us out of prison. He sets us free. He applies the ransom price that Christ paid for us on the cross, and he ministers to us within our hearts. He begins to show us that we're bearing fruit for Christ. He begins to show us that we have been set free, that the things that held us in bondage, we can have victory over them now. He begins to witness with our spirit, his spirit, that we are children of God. And so the Holy Spirit is the guarantee in his person and in his ministry of all that there is yet to come in Christ Jesus. Much more laid up for us than anything we have now. And we are sons of God. And if we are sons of God, then we are princes, because God is a king. Angels are not sons of God. They're not princes. They're not adopted into the family of God, bought by the blood of Christ, as we have been. The Bible teaches us, we saw in Hebrews, that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve the people of God. And we are kings and priests unto God because of what God has done for us. He's taken us out of that prison and out of that slavery, and he's given us, as it were, to ride in that chariot and to have that robe and to have that ring. And he said, now you're exalted. I remember when I was just a youth listening to my father speak on a Saturday night, and he said something, I can't remember all the rest, but one thing stuck in my mind. He was talking about angels, I may have told you this before, I probably have. And he was saying that angels fly to and fro. We can't see them because they're invisible, but they fly to and fro on the errands for God, because they're ministering spirits and they're messengers. That's what the word means. And he said, Christian, every time an angel goes past you, he salutes, because you're a prince, you're a child of God, and he salutes you. It's rather like they used to do with the AA, you know, and you drove along and the AA man saluted you as you went by. I had a cousin who used to keep going back round and past so that he would get another salute. He rather liked it. It made him feel somebody. And it was worth £2 a year just to get these salutes as he drove along. And my father said, well, these angels, they salute you because you're a prince of God. Well, I think that was a little pastor's speculation, maybe, because I'm not sure if spirits can salute. But the thought is right. The thought is right. We are princes. A royal priesthood, we are told in the Bible, we are by grace. And the angels are ministering spirits. And it happened even quicker than it happened to Joseph. Happened to Joseph in a day. It happened to us in a moment. One moment we were held captive by those chains. And then God's spirit came within us. As Wesley says, quickening ray, I woke. The light came into the dungeon. My chains fell off. And the next moment we were children of God. On the way to heaven, marching to Zion, princes with an inheritance yet to come, all still to come, most of it. Wonderful thing. Now, how do we come by this? In Christ. We've already said over and over again, and in this first chapter of Ephesians we have it over and over again. In Christ, in Christ, chosen in Him, in Christ. We have all this because of Christ, and the story of Joseph is a picture of Christ. How is it a picture of Christ? Well, you know that Joseph was taken from his father, as it were, stripped of his robe and brought down into Egypt into slavery. And the Bible teaches us that a far greater than Joseph had a far greater father and far greater robes and riches. He was the Son of God and he was in heaven. And he came to this earth and he left aside something of his glory, laid that aside. And he became, as it were, a slave, a servant. He humbled himself, it says, and became a servant or a slave. Jesus said he'd come not to be served, but to serve, to do the work of a slave. It was a slave's work to wash the feet. That's why the disciples wouldn't do it. That's a slave's work. The Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and girded himself, and he washed the dirty feet of those disciples, and he did a slave's work, because that was his humility. He laid aside something of his glory, and he came to heaven, and he was despised and rejected, just as Joseph was buffeted and beaten and enchained and cast into prison. So this one was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The great difference was Joseph had no say in the matter, but the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily left his home in glory and came to the earth and came to do this for us. And it was all that we might be saved. And the Bible tells us that he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We shall soon be singing these carols about how he left his throne in glory and came to this earth, God incarnate. But you know, after he had paid that ransom price, after he had reached the climax of his humiliation, of his slavery, if you like, on our behalf, his voluntary slavery on our behalf, and his suffering, when he had drunk the bitterest dregs of the cup and was buried in the grave, then came his exaltation. God raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was taken as from prison, the prison of the grave. The stone was rolled away, and he was lifted up and exalted to heaven and seated upon a throne. You see the parallel. How Joseph is a picture. And it says in that chapter 41 that Pharaoh said, nothing can happen in Egypt except what you decree and decide, Joseph. That's exactly what the Bible tells us now about the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority, said Jesus, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Nothing can happen on this earth without the authority and the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, you must all bow the knee to Joseph. And there were those to go before him who were to cry, bow the knee, bow the knee. And the Bible says that we're to bow the knee to this exalted Saviour, who has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's his full title now, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exalted. And insofar as people do not bow the knee to him, it's only because he permits them that rebellion. He's not wringing his hands with frustration because the Father has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and hardly anybody will bow to him. He could sweep them all into hell with a word. He's upon the throne and he is in control. He said, all authority has been given unto me. We have it there in Ephesians. We were told that Christ has not only been raised from the dead, but he has been made to sit at God's right hand, verse 20, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Well, if he's above all these rule and power and dominion, then he has them under his control. Of course he has. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet. God has put all things under his feet. They're not yet seen to be under his feet. There is rebellion. There are those who will not bow to him. But we are to acknowledge him. That's what God's grace has done for us in Christ. He has set us free to make us bow to Christ. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. True freedom is bowing to Christ. Wonderful thing. My dear friends, we don't go out to the world and talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in any flippant kind of way. Let's give him his title, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has exalted. And that God has commanded every man and every woman bow to him, bow to him. And we must set the example. And we must bow to him and call him Lord. Every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. But somebody says, I'm familiar with him. The nearer we get to Christ, and the more we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we bow to him. Not the more familiar and flippant we get with him in the wrong way, but the more we exalt him and bow before him and serve him and honour him and worship him. Do you see this wonderful teaching? How this story of Joseph is a picture to us of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven and became a slave, as it were, and was despised and was right down and then was lifted up to this high position, has become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My dear friends, have you bowed to him? Do you know this? Have you acknowledged him, everyone, tonight? This is what it is to be a Christian, to say Jesus is Lord and to give your life to him and kneel before him. Christian people, isn't it wonderful that this is a picture of our salvation? We were in slavery, absolutely bound and lost and helpless in sin. And God's grace came to us in that prison, set us free, paid the ransom price, lifted us up, and set us up in the heavenlies. So all that Christ is, we are. We are in Christ. And all that he is and all that he has done, we have. And what we don't have now, we have yet to come. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, but God has exalted him. And that's true of all who are joined to him. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to have been sprung from slavery and redeemed and set free, that we might serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us to see that and to do it, for his name's sake.